بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وصحابته ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. اللهم افتح علينا حكمتك وانشر علينا رحمتك يا ذا الجلال والإكرام. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما. اللهم لا علم إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم، ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. وصل اللهم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين، ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله. الحمد لله. إن شاء الله going to go over at least part of a book written by سيدي أحمد زروق رضي الله تعالى عنه، البرنوسي الفاسي. He was born in 846 the Hijra, so he's 9th century. He died in 899, had a short life, but very full life, radiallahu anhu. The Christian equivalent was 1492. And one of the things that he said was that towards the end of time, that's when his knowledge would begin to diffuse in the world. They call him Muhtasib al-Ulama wal-Awliya, which is the one who corrects the ulama and the awliya. And Abdullah Ghanoun, the famous Moroccan scholar, said nobody in the history of Islam was given that title. So some ulama get titles, like Imam al-Ghazali in the Sunni tradition is known as Hujjat al-Islam. Even though the Shia have that title in their system, when the Sunnis say Hujjat al-Islam, they mean Imam al-Ghazali. Sheikh al-Islam, they usually mean Sheikh Abdullah al-Ansari. There are others. I mean, the modern people say Sheikh al-Islam now has come to mean Ibn Taymiyyah, but that's not the case. Traditionally, it meant Abdullah al-Ansari, almost always in books. Although there are many people that have been given that title. It's not any one Sheikh. Qadha Iyad was called Sheikh al-Islam. And there's other people that have that title. But generally, there's al-Qab. These are known as nicknames. And this was the name of Sidi Ahmed Zarruq, was Muhtasib al-Ulama wal-Awliya, the one who corrected or rectified the ulama and the awliya. And he's also known as one of the rare people who joined between the inward and the outward sciences. It's quite rare in Islam. He was a muhaddith, studied with Imam Sakhawi, one of the great muhaddithun. He was also a faqih. He studied with some of the greatest fuqaha of his age, Imam al-Jazuli. One of his students was Imam al-Hattab, who becomes one of the great of the later Maliki fuqaha. And he was also a Sufi. He studied with Abu al-Abbas al-Hadrami, among others, but that was his primary sheikh, who was a Qadri Shadri sheikh. And he's in the chains of the Shadriya. So one of the things that he complained about, he didn't believe, and this is obviously something that people disagreed with him, but he did not believe that there were any real shuyukh left of the inward sciences. He felt that the real sheikh was ma'dum. That's the word he used, that he didn't exist anymore. And yet he felt, because people need to continue on in trying to purify themselves and drawing closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he focused really on several books that were guidebooks, almost like self-help books. In fact, one of them he titled Hidayatu Rabbi Inda Faqtir Murabbi, The Guidance of My Lord When the Murabbi is Lost. In other words, a Sheikh of Tarbiyah. He said basically that people now, and this is 9th century, remember, the people now, he said, no longer have the conditions of perfection, shurut al-kamaliya. He said, so you take from people what they have, and you recognize that everybody now has shortcomings, that the people of perfection are gone. That was his consideration. And obviously, that would certainly be much truer today than it would have been at his time. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, because there's always, inshallah, people of Allah. This science is called al-ihsan, tasawwuf. There's a lot of words for it. A couple of things. One, tasawwuf is not tariqah, and it's important for that to be understood. Tariqah is something that traditionally in the Muslim world there were a lot of turuq, and there still are. But tasawwuf is a science from the sciences of Islam. It's always been taught. It's been taught within tariqah. It's been taught without tariqah. It's just one of the sciences of Islam. generally what tariqah was like you had hadith transmission, you had fiqh transmission. In tasawwuf, you also had chains of transmission. And a tariqah generally was a silsila. But what happened is they tended to end up being formulated into brotherhoods, almost like you had a membership in a group, and they had lodges which were called zawiyas, and you could travel from Morocco to Hajj, and if you were in one of these furuq, you'd go to the zawiya. If you were in a shadidi tariqah, you'd go to the shadidi zawiya, and these were all your brothers, and you were all joined in this tariqah. So there was esprit de corps, and also it tended to be associated with guilds. In other words, crafts. Like people were shoemakers. Often all the shoemakers would belong to the same tariqah. And this really happened in the Muslim world. You had people that was almost like union membership. Obviously, there's a lot of problems that go with that. There's no doubt about that, because the psychology of groups is a very interesting phenomenon, and you get group psychology, you get groupthink, people become elitist, people will always consider that their sheikh is the best sheikh, their sheikh is the qutb, their sheikh is over all the other shuyukh, and it can be a divisive element as well. So there's good and bad in everything. It's the nature of being on the earth. But, you know, I just want to say that this is not being taught within Shadidi Tariqah or something like that. I want to make that really clear, that this is just one of the sciences of Islam, and that's the way we're looking at it. You don't have to be in a tariqah to benefit from the knowledge. The other thing is that I'm really not qualified to... I mean, alhamdulillah, I studied this book with a sheikh from beginning to end, and but I'm not qualified to teach it in that way. So he's the teacher. All I'm going to try to do is present what he's saying to the best of my ability. So I want people to understand that. One of the early Christian ascetics, whose name was John of the Ladder, he was a pre-Islamic Christian. He said about teaching, when you teach spiritual things, he said, if you have some knowledge of it, don't let the fact that you're not practicing it yourself stop you from teaching, because people are still in benefit of it. And he said, the hope is that you'll be so ashamed of yourself that maybe you'll start practicing it when you teach something. So having said that, and that, again, that's not like I'm being humble or something. It's not humility. It's just telling it like it is. You know, you make claims with Allah, and Allah does things to you. Sidi Ahmed Zarruq said, مَنَ دَعَ رُتْبَةً لَيْسَتْ لَهُ فُضِحَ بِشَوَائِدِ الْمْتِحَانِ. If you claim something that you don't have, Allah will expose you to people. So I'm not making any claim. I don't want to get exposed. I'm happy having the sitr of Allah. So anyway, this book is about the heart. It's about the human heart. And the heart is an interesting thing. The word in English, heart, comes from a Sanskrit word which means that which leaps, because obviously at some point people felt this thing in their breast. And we have some other words. Core is one of the words in English for heart. If you look in Old English, core is heart. And in Arabic you say lub. Lub is one of the meanings of heart, and lub means the exact same thing as core. It means the innermost, the pith of something. So the core of the human being is the heart. The Latin word core means courage. And it was the belief that courage was in the heart. The Arabic people, they say, he doesn't have a heart. مَعَنْدُهُ قَلْبٌ. It means he doesn't have any courage. So they use it as a metaphor for courage. Somebody that has heart has courage amongst the Arabs. If you look at the physical heart, it beats around 60 to 70 beats per minute. It carries in that time 2 gallons of blood. In a period of about an hour, it'll carry around 100, 120 gallons of blood. It's forcing that blood through about 60,000 miles of actual vasculature through the body. About 60,000 miles. That's more than the Earth's circumference twice. It's a phenomenal organ, and it will do this for 60, 70, 80 years without ever complaining. Really, it's an amazing thing. Just the physical organ of the heart is an incredible thing. We don't really feel, the heart is not like muscles, it doesn't get tired in the same way. I mean, people get depressed, which is related to the heart, depression, spiritual depression, things like this. But generally, the heart is not like other muscles in the body. It doesn't get tired like other muscles. It gets stronger with exercise, like most muscles. But even lack of exercise does not stop it from doing its job. So people that are completely sedentary, the heart can still pump for 70 years. Obviously, somebody who exercises, they're going to be healthier. They can run, they don't get out of breath as easy, things like that. The heart is a four-chambered organ. It has four chambers, which is interesting. And then it has two motions. It has the systole and the diastole. One of them is that it contracts, and the other is that it expands. And this is al-qabd wal-bast in Arabic. It's two names of Allah, al-qabid and al-basit. Allah is contracting and He's expanding. And at the center or the source of the human being is this qabd bast. This is what it's doing. In, out. The same with the breath, the lungs. You breathe in, there's expansion of the lungs. You breathe out, there's contraction of the lungs. The lungs and the heart are related. There's four beats to every breath. Every breath has four beats. Breathing speeds up with the heart. The faster your heart beats, the faster you will breathe. So breath and heart are related. And the ruh, both the word in Arabic, in Greek, in Hebrew, in also Chinese language, shen means spirit. Shen is centered in the heart. In the Greek, psyche is used. It means breath. The word ruach comes from a root word which is related to wind. The Hebrews say nefesh. The Arabs, they say nefs. Nefs is your ruach. And nefes is breath. Nefes. Nefs with the sukun over the fa is the ruach. So these are all related. The brain now, only in the 1970s did they discover that there's neurons in the brain. In other words, the same cells that you find in the heart, in the brain, you find now in the heart. There's over 40,000 neurons in the heart now. And this is recent knowledge. So there are actually brain cells in the heart. They used to believe that the heart was the center of the human being. Galileo showed that in fact, it was the nervous system, the central nervous system, which was basically at the center of man's volition, mobility, all of these things. And if you cut nerves, then people lost the ability to... If you cut off the nerves from the arm, people can't move. But that's not true of the heart, because we now know that you can transplant a heart, which means severing all of the nerve endings that are connected to the brain, and the heart still continues to beat. So the heart is an autogenic organ. It's not being told by the brain to beat. Your urine is, the reason you urinate is because your central nervous system, there are messages from the brain, from your R-stem brain that are telling you to urinate. And that's why you go urinate. That's not true for the heart. The heart is beating on its own. The heart actually about 17 weeks in the embryo, the heart begins to beat before there's any central nervous system or brain. So heart cells begin to actually beat before there's even a brain developed. Now, the Muslims have always believed that the intellect is centered in the heart, not in the head. Now, they're beginning to admit that the heart does have a type of brain. In other words, it does send messages. Because there's actually now, we know that messages are sent to the brain to speed up the heart, and sometimes the heart doesn't respond. It takes its own time. And also, there's hormones that are released in the heart. There's actual cardiac hormones that are released that send messages to the brain. The Quran says, لَهُمْ قُلُوبٌ لَا يَفْقَهُونَ بِهَا. They have hearts and they can't think with them, which is an indication that the heart itself, people can be cut off. Now, that was not talking about people that couldn't think or talk or do mathematics or... Do you see, when the Quran says, لَهُمْ قُلُوبٌ لَا يَفْقَهُونَ بِهَا, it's kuffar. So Allah is saying they can't think with their hearts. That doesn't mean they can't think with their brains. It means they can't think with their hearts. So the thinking of the heart is not the same as the thinking of the brain. What we call mental, cognitive faculties, this is not the intellect of the heart. The intellect of the heart is rooted in the light of the human being. So a human being has light in the heart. And a heart that can think is a heart that is in harmony with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's intention, with His creation. There's a hadith, Wabisa bint Ma'bad came to the Prophet, Ibn Ma'bad came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he said, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, he said, Ataytu Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, faqala li, he said to me, Ajita tasaru an al-bir, did you come to ask about righteousness, bir? And he said, na'am. He said, istifti qalbak, ask your heart. Take an opinion from your heart. Istifti qalbak. He didn't say istifti dimaghik, istifti aqlak. He said istifti qalbak, ask your heart. And he said, al-birru ma atma'annat ilayhi an-nafs. Righteousness is what the heart, the soul, the nafs feels tranquil with. وَطْمَأَنَّ إِلَيْهِ الْقَلْبِ, and the heart feels tranquil with it. There's طُمَأْنِينَ. That's one of the conditions in the prayer, is that you have طُمَأْنِينَ. طُمَأْنِينَ is سَكِينَ, that all your limbs come to resting place. That means that your heart rests. It's still with goodness. It's comfortable with it. وَالْإِثْمُ مَا حَاكَ فِي الصَّدْرِ مَا حَاكَ فِي النَّفْسِ وَتَرَدَّدَ إِلَيْهِ الصَّدْرِ. The wrong action is what troubles the soul, and the breast wavers. There's wavering in the breast. وَلَوْ أَفْتَاكَ النَّاسِ وَإِنْ أَفْتَاكَ النَّاسِ, even if people give you their opinion. استفتي قلبك وَإِنْ أَفْتَاكَ النَّاسِ, listen to your heart, even if other people are telling you to do something else. So the indication there is that the heart has the potential to guide human beings. Your heart can actually guide you to what's right and what's wrong. The Quran says about the Yawm al-Qiyamah, يَوْمَ لَا يَنْفَعُ مَالٌ وَلَا بَنُونَ إِلَّا مَنْ أَتَى اللَّهَ بِقَلْبٍ سَلِيمٍ. That is the day in which neither wealth nor children will avail a human being unless he brings to Allah a sound heart. قَلْب سَلِيم. Salama is sound from faults. Abdun Salimun. One of the things of freeing a slave is the slave has to be salim. Can't have faults or blemishes. Something like that. So a heart that's sound is a heart that doesn't have sickness. Now the Quran says about the munafiqun, في قلوبهم مرضٌ فزادهم الله مرضًا. In their hearts is a disease. So there's diseased hearts. There's also dead hearts. فَوَمَنْ كَانَ مَيِّتًا فَأَحْيَيْنَاهُ وَجَعَلْنَا لَهُ نُورًا يَمْشِي بِهِ فِي النَّاسِ كَمَنْ مَثَلَهُ فِي الظُّلُمَاتِ لَيْسَ بِخَارِجٍ مِنْهَا. Is he like the one who's in darkness and can't get out? So somebody was dead and Allah brought him back to life. With what? With iman. Somebody was dead, his heart was dead. There's a hadith in Ibn Majah, the Prophet ﷺ said, الْفَرْقُ بَيْنَ الَّذِي يَذْكُرُ اللَّهِ وَالَّذِي لَا يَذْكُرُ اللَّهِ كَالْفَرْقِ بَيْنَ الْحَيِّ وَالْمَيِّتِ. The difference between the one who remembers Allah and the one who doesn't remember Allah is like the difference between the living and the dead. So somebody can be, their body's alive, but their heart is dead. And just like the physical heart dies, the spiritual heart dies. And just like you can have physical diseases of your heart. In fact, one of the mysteries of the heart in Western medicine is it often is diseased and there's no symptoms. It's very interesting. In other words, they can have 90% blockage in their cardiac arteries and there's no symptoms. And suddenly they have a heart attack. And they didn't even know it. They would say, he was fine, nothing was wrong. You hear that all the time. Somebody has a heart attack, they say, he was fine. In fact, I just played tennis with him yesterday. He didn't even breathe heavy. He was in such good shape. That's what people say. He was only 45. And he just dropped dead. Because somebody can look like they're in perfect health and their heart is diseased. The same is true of the spiritual heart. Somebody can look like they're in perfect spiritual health and their heart's diseased. They don't even know it. Sometimes they don't know it, other people know it. Like a doctor, if a doctor knows signs and symptoms, you have in medicine, you have signs and symptoms. Signs, the doctor can see them himself. Symptoms, they come from the patient. It's a difference. In medicine, you have signs and you have symptoms.
علامات and أعراب. The أعراب, they have to tell you what it is. But the signs, you can see them yourself. Somebody has yellow eyes. They might not know that they've got hepatitis. But if a doctor sees them, they have yellow eyes. They're jaundiced. And they're tired. They're exhausted. Their urine's yellow. He knows their liver's disease. He might not know that because he hasn't studied medicine. So the spiritual heart has signs and symptoms as well. There's signs and symptoms. And some people recognize they're sick, other people don't. You can meet people like bad adab. A lot of people don't know they have bad adab. I'll give you an example. And, I mean, this is one of those things, you know, وَقُلْ لِعَنِكَ يَعَيْنُ لِلنَّاسِ أَعْيُنُ. Say to your own eye, oh eye, remember other people have eyes too. In other words, when you find fault in people, people can find the fault in you. But I'll just give you an example. Maybe you benefit from this. I was with a scholar once, and there was a student of that person who'd studied with him. This scholar mentioned a line of poetry. And it was a difficult line, and he asked this student if he understood it or not. And I don't think he did, but anyway, he said to the person, oh, I heard that from you last year. That's just bad adab. You know, if somebody tells you a story, maybe you did hear it from him last year. Listen to, maybe you're a year older. Maybe you're a year wiser. Maybe you'll understand something in it you didn't understand the first time. المؤمن لا يشبع من الخير. The believer never gets tired of goodness. How many times can you hear a hadith, the same hadith, and you get a new meaning out of it? One of the things I had the good fortune a long, long time ago of studying with, he's one of the most learned people I've ever met, named Sheikh Bayyul Salim. He was a qadi in the Emirates. He still is. He was a head of the Mahkam al-Shar'iyya. And he's faqih, with the meaning of the word. He knows fiqh. Amongst everything else. I mean, he knows lugh al-Arabiyya, balagha. He knows Qur'an, the qira'at sab'a. I mean, mashallah, he's bahar, ocean of knowledge. I remember I used to read these things and I'd go tell him something like a story. And he used to listen and say, Subhanallah, and yata'ajjab. And I realized later, you know, it was just my own, you know, maybe enthusiasm, whatever, you know, but later I realized what impeccable adab he had. Because sometimes you tell somebody something, they say, yeah, yeah, I know that, I heard that before. And he really did. I know I didn't say anything that he memorized, he could give me the commentary, he could tell me all the rhetorical subtleties of that hadith or whatever, you know. And that's the way he is. He's adib, you know, he has perfect adab. So there's a lot of things about our nature we're not even aware of, and other people see it, and we don't see it. And that's why al-mu'minu mir'atul mu'min, the believer is the mirror of his believer. One of the things Shakespeare says in Macbeth, that God has made it such that we can only see our faces in mirrors. You can't look at your face. It's an amazing thing if you think about that. You know, Allah made it, you can't see your face unless you look in a reflection. And yet everybody who looks at you can see your face. They can see the egg on your chin. You can't see the egg on, they go like this. Right? That's what people do if they're, you know, if you're talking and some thing, they'll go like this. Because you can't see it. Everybody else can see it. And you can't see it. And that's what the believer is. He's a reflection of his brother. In other words, you see your faults in him. You see your faults in him. That's a gift of a mu'min. And one of the things about the mutakabbir is that they have too much pride. So they get angry. They get angry. And there's other people, Imam Shafi'i, somebody asked him, radiallahu anhu, how he had such impeccable character. He said, I always listened to my detractors. And I took to heart what they said. And then I worked to remove their criticisms. And another one said, somebody asked him, how did you learn everything you know? He said, I took every person I ever met as a teacher. Either he was better than me and I learned things to improve myself, or he was worse than me and I learned things to avoid. So everybody can teach you something. The rude person, you remember, when somebody's being rude to you, you have to remember how what you're feeling is how other people feel when you're rude to them. So that's the gift of becoming aware that the heart needs help, is that you can improve, you can get better. And we have to, we should get better. I mean, we owe it to this ummah to become Odia. I mean, the Buddhists have a really interesting thing. They have these vows, and these monks have to say them every single day. They're really interesting. They have these four vows. They vow to overcome themselves every single day. They say, today I vow to overcome myself. And it's an interesting thing if you think about that, you know, that you make a conscious vow. Today I'm going to do it. I'm going to overcome myself. And then they have a vow to give up desire every day. Today I'm going to give up wanting dunya. And then they have a vow to master the sacred law. Because they have a law, you know, their books they study. But they make a vow every day to master the sacred law before they die. And then the fourth one is they vow to help other creatures. And we have nadar, we have similar thing, the idea of nadar. But I just thought that was interesting, that idea that every day you recommit to this work. This is the real work. I mean, once you realize that the only thing benefits you on Yawm al-Qiyamah is a sound heart, then we should get to work on the heart. Because أَلَا وَإِنَّ فِي الْجَسَدِ مُضْغَةً إِذَا صَلَحَتْ صَلَحَ الْجَسَدُ كُلُّهُ وَإِذَا فَسَدَتْ فَسَدَ الْجَسَدُ كُلُّهُ. It's a hadith muttafaq alayh. There's in the breast a lump of flesh. If it's sound, the whole body's sound. And if it's corrupt, the whole body's corrupt. Isn't it the heart? If you look at the world today, every single thing you see out there that's wrong with the world emanates from a human heart. Every war that's ever been fought, every act of cruelty that's ever been perpetrated, every act of injustice, every foul act, every theft, every act of backbiting, every act of namima, every dissembling act, every act of hypocrisy, it all emanated from a human heart. And had that heart been sound, that act wouldn't have manifested. The only way that corruption can come into the world is that it emanates from corrupt hearts. If the heart is pure, the actions of that person are pure. And if the heart's corrupt, the actions are corrupt. So if you want to rectify the world, you have to rectify human hearts. Because that's what's destroying the world. It's not, people say pollution. The problem is not pollution. Pollution is a symptom. People say, look at all this waste. It's a symptom. All of that's a symptom. Look at all these wars. Why are people fighting? Those are all symptoms. And if you work on the symptoms without going to the root causes, then you're just wasting your time. If a person suffering from malaria goes to a physician, the physician cannot treat him until he moves out of the malarial swamp. Because he's just going to get reinfected. You have to change the conditions that are causing the disease. And the conditions in the world, all the corruption in the world, it's all being caused by unsound hearts. And so that's where you have to begin. And that's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Innama bu'ithtu li'utammima makarim al-akhlaq." I was sent to perfect character. Where does character emanate from? Sound hearts. Sound hearts. "Innama bu'ithtu li'utammima makarim al-akhlaq." I was only sent to perfect noble character. Why was his heart washed three times? It was taken out of his breast. This heart surgery was performed on the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam with light. Angels are beings of light. They cut open his breath. Now they have laser. Laser is just light. Light is sterile. Light is not contaminated. So angels opened up his breast. They put his heart into a cup that had ice in it. If you have ever watched a heart surgery, when they take the heart out for a transplant, they bring the heart in, it's in ice. That's what they do in a heart surgery. That's in the seerah. It's in the hadith. They put it in a bowl of ice. That's what you have to do because it slows down the metabolism of the cells so that the heart doesn't die. And then they poured over it zamzam. Now, the other thing that they do, they bring in this, there'll be a guy with a pitcher and they're pouring on it what's called cryonic fluid. And it's fluid that has electrolytes in it, potassium and natrium muriaticum. And they're pouring it onto the heart because there's metabolic exchanges going on. So they keep the heart alive by giving it electrolytes. And one of the interesting things about Zemzem water is it's got high potassium and high sodium content. What they were doing was in accordance with modern knowledge, really. Divine surgeons, you know, from Allah. They knew what they were doing. I mean, it's an amazing thing because I was actually worked in a cardiac unit. So I dealt a lot with cardiac surgery. But it just struck me as so amazing when I was studying that, because I knew the hadith. I just said, subhanAllah. So the Prophet ﷺ, his heart was pure. And that's why the people around him, their hearts were purified by being in his company. Because that's what happened. If you keep company of good people, you become like good people. You keep company of bad people, you become like bad people. One of the things about recidivism in prison, you get people that become Muslim in prison or they become Christian, whatever. They go back, and one of the horrible things, look at this, in parole, I don't know about this country, but in America, in the parole system, in America, the prisoner has to go back to the place where he was arrested. It's total madness. I mean, they put him right back in the environment that destroyed him in the first place. So it's like sending somebody who had malaria, now he's been treated, you send him back to the swamp. That's what they do. It's a horrible thing. These people, they really try to get better. A lot of them actually really try to get better. And then they go back, all their friends are there who haven't changed. Here's somebody, he's really changed. He's become Muslim, he's praying, he's fasting. He's got some spiritual strength. Suddenly he finds himself back in the same place. And all his old buddies come. And he feels strong. And this is one of the things Sidi Ahmed Zarruq reminds us. He said, never trust the nafs. If you've fallen into disobedience in a place, never feel strong about going back to it. Because he said, that's how ma'asiyah reoccurs. Is you get weak, you go back and you say, no, I'm not going to do it this time. You go back and you do it again. So this is what these people do. They go back to these places, and then the people say, oh, just come down and, oh, no, I'm not doing crack anymore. You know, I gave that up. Yeah, that's okay. You don't have to do anything. Come on, just come down. See, you know, Joey's down there, and just come down and see. We'll hang out, man. You know, don't worry about it. And he's, well, all right, I don't want to, you know. Because he's his friends and this and that. And he goes down. Suddenly they're all firing up the crack cocaine, and they're also, oh man, I feel this is really good. Come on, man, just take one hit. What's it going to do? This is how it happens. This is being repeated right now. There's people right now. This is, I guarantee you, the cycle starts over again. And this is a human being. That's why you have to be in company. There was this interview of this monk I saw, and the monk said they get up every morning at 3 o'clock and start there chanting. And this guy said, isn't that difficult? He said, you know what? If I had to do it on my own, I'd never be able to do it. But there's 100 monks here. Everybody gets up. He said, it's really easy. It's the same here. Everybody's here. It's easy to go pray in the jama'ah because everybody's going to the jama'ah. But then when you go back to these places, you know, yeah, I feel a little tired. That's what happens. But here, everybody go. It's the strength of jama'ah. Inna Allah ma'al jama'ah. Allah is with the jama'ah. And that's what we've lost. We've lost jama'ah. When Sheikh Khatri came from Mauritania to America, he said that he noticed nobody smiled. Because one of the things about Mauritania, right? Sidi Ibrahim knows this. You go out in the desert, they're all smiling, right? People smile all the time. Because smiling is actually part of fitrah. The Prophet ﷺ smiled all the time. One of his names is Al-Bahak, the one who always smiles. He smiled all the time. One of the Sahaba said, from the day I became Muslim, I never once saw the Messenger of Allah except he smiled. From the day he became Muslim, he said, I never once saw the Messenger of Allah except he smiled. It's actually fitrah to smile when you see somebody. You know, it's a human being. You smile, he smiles. You feel good, he feels good. Right? And then you get these people.
Assalamu alaikum, brother.
Seriously, you go into the masjid, that's what this is. Just try a little harder on that one. Just a little harder. Like, salam alaikum. You don't even have to. Seriously, some people, it's like getting a tooth out of them or something to get a salam with a smile. But he said the reason he thinks none of them smile is because he said he noticed they do everything alone. So he said they have shayateen with them, they get depressed. Because shaitan rides alone. Rakibun wahidun, there's a hadith. Somebody who rides alone is a shaitan. And two of them, two shaitans. Three is company. You look at in the West, everybody in their cars alone. And who are they listening to? Shaitan on the radio. It's amazing. They're listening to shaitan. And they're driving alone. And then they go to work and they sit behind a cubicle alone. They don't talk to anybody. In California, they say, send me an email. They don't even want to talk to them physically. They tell them, send me an email. Some of them have a sign. They just hold up a sign. They won't even say anything. Sheikh Khatri, when he was in New York, he said the strangest thing he saw, they were in all these cars, a traffic jam. And he said he looked over and he saw a car go in this place and it turned around. And then he said it stopped, it rolled down his window and it spoke to a box. And he said, and then the box, he said, كَلَّمَهُ بِلِسَانٍ فَصِيحٍ. It spoke to him in a clear tongue. And then he said the car drove up a little further. And he said some hands came out of a window with a white box. And he said he gave him money and they didn't say anything to each other. He said he spoke to the box and he didn't speak to the person. It was a fast food restaurant. But he was just looking at it, just seeing it for the first time. You see, you grew up seeing this thinking it's normal. It's not normal. It's neuroses. It's a sickness. This is actually pathology. And somebody in fitrah can see it for what it is, but people that are out of fitrah, they can't see it. That's what he said. They go to work and then they go home, they eat alone. Somebody, if you eat, one person eat alone, shaitan eats with you. And shaitan just gets stronger and stronger. That's the thing about shaitan. People don't realize this. Shaitan gets strong with heedlessness, he gets weak with dhikr. The more ghafla, he gets strong physically because he's eating. If you don't do dhikr when you eat, like say bismillah, he eats with you. And he gets fat. He has energy because he's got caloric strength. But if you say bismillah, he can't eat, he starts getting weak and withers away. If you say bismillah when you go into your house, he can't sleep with you. And that's the two shaitans, a hadith, sound hadith. They met, one was weak, the other was strong. He said, what's the matter with you? He said, I have a horrible assignment. Every time he eats, he says bismillah. When he sleeps, he says bismillah. When he goes to his wife, he says bismillah. I'm not getting any strength. He said, oh, I've got a good one. He never says bismillah. And I eat as all I want. When he goes home, I have a nice bed to sleep in. So now look at the whole world. I mean, Christians, they used to say, bless us, Lord, for these gifts which we're about to receive. They used to say that. And inshallah, it benefited them. They don't say that now. It's just gobble it down. And so the shayateen are getting bigger and bigger. And now they can just say their shayateen. They actually can say it now. They come out, really, they come out literally and say it. Like rock bands, they say that we're Satan. I mean, they literally announce it. I saw this guy, he had a thing. I worship Satan, literally on his t-shirt. Spiked hair, and everything. It said on his t-shirt, I worship Satan. And this is happening. In Christian land, they used to be. So, anyway, this is the subject of this book. He basically wrote it as a way of elevating your spiritual state and taking to maqam. It goes through three stages. The first stage is tahliya, the second stage is tahliya, and the third stage is tajliya. And there's three maqams. The maqam of the past is tawbah. The maqam of the present is istiqama, and the maqam of the future is tahqiq. That's what he said. You have yesterday, today, tomorrow. Yesterday, the maqam of yesterday, astaghfirullah. It's gone, you just say astaghfirullah. I wasted the opportunity. Today, maqam, don't waste the opportunity. Istiqama. Tomorrow, if you do that today, tomorrow, expect to have realization. If you blow it again today, It becomes the tomorrow today is yesterday. Tomorrow today is yesterday. So if your tomorrow today, which becomes your yesterday, is as bad as yesterday's today, just say astaghfirullah. And start over again. That's what you have to do. Just start over. So that's why he did this. So he begins. It's praise. Alhamdulillah, al-Malik al-Wahhab, al-Rahim al-Tawwab. He's praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he praises the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who he calls Miftah al-Khayr wal-Isma, Sayyiduna wa Mulana Muhammad al-Amin, and Murafa' ala Jami' al-Alameen, the one Allah elevated over everybody, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'een. صلاه تملا الوجود نماء وعددا وتتواتر على مر الدهور سرمدا وتتصل بالتسليم عليه وعليهم دائما ابدا وتنعطف علينا بروح وريحان ويتصل امدادها بامن وامان وتجدد نفحاتها لدينا في جميع الاحيان كل ذلك بفضل الله ورحمته وجوده ومنته وهو حسبنا ونعم الوكيل. So that's his introduction. Then he says, "Amma qabru kulli shay'in wa ma'ahu wa ba'du." As for what's before everything, with everything, and after everything, فَلَيْسَ عَلَى الْحَقِيقَةِ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. In reality, there's nothing but Allah. And what that means is there's no absolute wujud. There's no wujud al-mutlaq except Allah. This is wujud muqayyad. It's like in mathematics. Who's anybody a mathematician here? You have a fraction. I learned this from a mathematician. And the fraction is x over infinity. That's a fraction in mathematics. X is for the unknown over infinity. Now, do you know what that fraction is? Zero. So any fraction of infinity is zero, which means any existence alongside the existence of Allah is cancelled out. So what that means is, in reality, there's nothing in existence except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's at wujud al-mutlaq. Everything else is contingent. It only exists because Allah allows it to exist. And it exists in the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's what he's beginning by telling us. He's just letting you know there's no real existence except Allah. Which does not mean this is Allah. Don't confuse that. We're not pantheists. It does not mean that this is Allah. We don't say that. We're not like Hindus or something like that. This is not Atma or Brahma. And it's also not Maya. Like the Hindus call this Maya. You know, illusion. We don't believe it's an illusion. We don't believe that it has real existence. But we also don't believe it's an illusion. Its reality is contingent reality. It's not permanent reality. And it's a really important distinction. Alright? So don't confuse that. There's people that when they hear that, they think, oh, so this is all just an illusion. No, this is real. We exist. You're not an illusion. I'm not a hologram, you're not a hologram. We really exist, but we exist contingently. And our existence is only sustained by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's qayyumiyyah. He is al-hayyul qayyum. In other words, the existence of the heavens and the earth is contingent upon Allah's qayyumiyyah. And if Allah withdraws His sustaining support, existence disappears. It's just gone. It came from nothing, it goes back to nothing. And then he says, مَنْ تَمَسَّكَ بِحَبْرِهِ الْمَتِينَ مَلَكَ. If you hold to the rope of Allah that never breaks, then you'll be strong. وَمَنْ حَادَ عَنْ بَابِهِ الْكَرِيمِ هَلَكَ. And if you deviate from His door, His noble and generous door, you're destroyed. إِذْ لَا عَاصِمَ مِنْ أَمْرِ اللَّهِ إِلَّا مِنْ رَحِيمًا. There's nothing to protect you from the command of Allah, the decree of Allah, the affair of Allah, unless He's had mercy on you. وَلَا هِدَايَةَ إِلَّا لِمَنْ بِحَبْرِ جِوَارِهِ الْكَرِيمِ مُعْتَصِمٍ. And there's no guidance except the one who in His noble sanctuary is holding. فَيَصُلُ الْحَقِيقَةَ بِالشَّرِيعَةِ. So he arrives to the reality through the Sharia. And this is the difference. This is why there's people who study tasawwuf without studying Sharia. And you waste your time. Because Imam Malik radiallahu anhu said, مَنْ تَشَرَّعَ وَلَمْ يَتَحَقَّقْ فَقَدْ تَفَسَّقْ. Whoever learns Sharia without working on his inner reality, he becomes a fasiq, because his intentions aren't pure. He's got riya, ujub, kibr, hasad, all these diseases of the heart, like ostentatiousness, showing off, arrogance, envy, these type things. وَمَنْ تَحَقَّقْ وَلَمْ يَتَشَرَّعْ فَقَدْ تَزَنْدَقْ. And whoever learns about realities without learning about the Sharia, he becomes like a heretic, zindiq. And he said, وَمَنْ جَمَعَ بَيْنَهُمَا فَقَدْ تَحَقَّقْ. But the one who joins the two, the Sharia and the Haqiqah, that's the real one who's realized. That's a saying of Imam Malik radiallahu anhu. It's a tribute to Imam Malik. And there's different riwayat, but that's probably the soundest one. بَعْدَ التَّنَصُرِ مِنْ كُلِّ قَبِيحَةً وَشَنِيعَةً. After you have removed every foul thing and every grotesque thing. مُثِرًا السَّلَامَ فِي طَرِيقِهِ قَائِمًا بِالْحَقِّ عَلَى بِسَاطِ تَحْقِيقِهِ. Preferring soundness or safety in his path, always maintaining the truth in the carpet spread of realization. بِذِهْنٍ سَلِيمٍ حَاضِرٍ. With a sound presence of mind. وَقَلْبٍ مُنِيبٍ لِمَوْلَاهُ نَاظِرٍ. And with a heart constantly turning to Allah and is witnessing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's presence. يَضَعُ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ فِي مَحَلِّهِ. He places everything in its place. And that is the definition of adl. The difference between adl and ظالم is adl يَضَعُ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ فِي مَحَلِّهِ. وَالظَالِمْ يَجْعَلُ الْأَشْيَا فِي غَيْرِ مَحَلِّهَا. That's the definition. An oppressor puts things in places where they don't belong. So, for instance, if I take a book, this is my book, I own this book, and I burn it, you see me burn it, you can't say I oppressed my book, because it's my property, I can do what I want with it. Unless the Sharia says it's haram, that's a hukm of Allah. But as long as it's a mubah act, there's too many mistakes in it, so I burn it for that reason. Whatever. You don't know. You're looking at me, you see me burn a book, you think, why is he doing that? That's wrong to do that. But I have a reason. It's my book. If I take your book and I burn it, that's a zulm. And this is why if Allah takes his servant, throws him in the fire, he hasn't oppressed him. Because it's his servant. He can do whatever he wants. He's the Malik. You're the Mamluk. He doesn't have to do everything out of maslaha, something like that. Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. We believe that about Allah. But we also believe he's adil. And rahma and adala are two very interesting attributes that can, in certain situations, they're not the same, they're different. He can do whatever he wants then. You can't question that. Really. It's a sickness to do that. It's like King Lear says, I'm a man more sinned against than sinning. He thinks everybody else did it to him. That's a disease. And that's why he loses his whole kingdom. It all goes wrong because he thinks it's everybody else's fault. And that's what tragedy is. Tragedy is that the tragic hero never realizes he brought it all on himself. That's why they call it tragedy. They'll never admit I'm wrong. They'll never say all the droughts are because they're wrong actions. They'll never say all the terrible things happening, the weather, global warming. It's not mad cow's disease, it's mad cowboy's disease. Because it's not the cows. They didn't do that. Cows aren't crazy. They're herbivores. That's actually how they're classified. This guy Linnaeus, right? Isn't that his name? Who classified everything? If you look up a cow in a dictionary, it's classified under herbivore. Now what's that mean, herbivore? It eats plants. It's a vegetarian. So why are they feeding it dead animals? Why did they do that? Because it's really cheap. It's actually cheaper than grain feed. The cow's not mad. It's the human being that's feeding a herbivore and making him an omnivore. Now what's an omnivore? A pig. That's the classification of a pig. It's an omnivore. It'll eat anything and it's haram to eat. Allah made omnivores haram to eat. But He made herbivores halal to eat. Because we won't get harmed if we eat herbivores, but we'll get harmed if we eat omnivores. It's a mad cowboy's disease. Really, that's what it is. Don't call it mad cow's disease, because they'll have a hujjah against us Yawm al-Qiyamah. They gave us a disease and said we were mad. And they're the ones that fed us meat. We're herbivores. You created us herbivores. We would have done what we were created to do had they never interfered in this whole thing. And that's why Allah says, إِنْهُمْ كَالْأَنْعَامِ لَنْهُمْ أَضَلُّ سَبِيلًا. They're like cows. No, they're not. Bal is for istidrak, right? It's to rectify. They're even worse than cows. In other words, Allah says they're like cows, but then He changes it. And this is rhetorical. It's for a reason. He's doing that. He's saying they're like cows. Then He said, no, they're not like cows. They're worse than cows. Because cows do what they were created to do. And humans don't. In the tafsir, Imam Shinqiti said, a cow runs away from things that harm it. And humans run to them. If a cow sees fire, it runs the other way. They actually get scared of fire. Because it knows by hukum adi, it doesn't have aqam. It knows by hukum adi, every time I've seen that, bad stuff has happened. I'm getting out of here. That's what it does. So it gets, it goes the other way. Now, human beings, they smoke cigarettes. I was in a supermarket. My son saw this person smoking. My son was looking at him like, it was really strange. And the person said, don't ever do this. It's really bad for you. No, think about that. That is amazing. And he asked me, why does he do that if he knows it's bad for him? And that's why it's ahmaq. You know the expression run amok? It comes from Malay language. Amok is ahmaq in Malay. Because the Malays can't pronounce the ha. So they say amok. They mean ahmaq, stupid. So when they say in English, he's run amok, they mean he's run ahmaq. That's really, I'm not making that up. He's run ahmaq. So that's what they've all done. They've run amok. They're hamqa. And that's what Allah is saying, that they're stupid. Because even animals don't do that. I'm always amazed, you go on this airplane, and there's this guy with this computer that according to them took, you know, 12, 15 billion years to get to this stage where we can actually make a computer in evolutionary theory. Right? From the beginning of the universe till now. It's taken us 12 billion years to get to the point where we can make a computer. And he's playing solitaire. And this is what Sayyidina Isa, there's a Muslim tradition, he said, Allah gave me the power to bring the dead back to life. But He did not give me the power to cure stupidity. أعجزني عن إبراد أحمق. So then he says, يضع كل شيء, that's how we got off on that. يضع كل شيء في محله. He puts everything in its place. ويحقق العلم والعمل بأصله. He realizes knowledge and action according to the foundation. وإن هذا العزيز في هذه الأزمنة ولا سيما في حق بعض الناس وفي بعض الأمكنة. And this is incredibly difficult, especially in these days, and especially with certain people in certain places. In other words, this is much harder in America than it is, for instance, in Yemen. Or in Mauritania. You go to the desert of Mauritania. Even here, look how easy it is. It's easy to be Muslim here. It's not hard. It's easy to be Muslim. The worst thing you have to worry about is if you're a Hanafi, a Shafi, or a Hanbali, there's a few dogs out there. That's about it. Other than that, it's very easy. Inshallah, nobody's backbiting. I hope not. You shouldn't be backbiting. Don't talk about people, especially in these places, but any place. But here, you know, you're here for knowledge and things like that. But it should be easy. It's easy when you have believers together in one group and there's no distractions. So he's saying in some places this is actually really difficult. And in some times. So we're in a difficult time. So we have to be aware of that. وَلَكِنَّ مِنَّةَ اللَّهِ لَا تَتْقَيُّدُ بِالزَّمَانِ. But the gift of Allah is not specific to a place or a time. So don't worry, Allah's gift is always there. And we should never have yes, which is despair. وَلَا يَمْنَعُهَا وُجُودَ الدَّفْعِ فِي الْمَكَانِ. Nor is it prevented because of the difficult things in any place. In other words, those things in the place that are difficult will not
necessarily prevent this gift of Allah. فَثِقْ بِمَوْلَاكَ كَفِيلًا.
Trust in your Lord as somebody who is going to take care of you.
وَاتَّخِذْهُ وَكِيلًا.
And take him as your protector. فَإِنْهُ الَّذِي لَا يُخَيِّبُ مَنْ قَصَدَهُ.
He will never betray or let down the one who seeks him.
وَلَا يُهْمِرُ مَنْ أَلْتَجَأَ إِلَيْهِ وَاعْتَمَدَهُ.
And he will never neglect the one who seeks refuge in him and depends on him.
ومفاتيح الخير في ابتزام اللجوء إليه.
All the keys of good are in seeking refuge in him constantly.
وأساس الأمور وجود الاعتماد عليه.
And the foundation of all matters is in the existence of depending upon him.
اعتماد عليه.
قال تعالى ومن يتوكل على الله فهو حسبه.
Whoever trusts in Allah, Allah is enough for him.
وأي كافيه وواقيه وناصره.
In other words, the kafiyuhu wa waqiyuhu wa nasiruhu,
the one who will be enough for him, to protect him, and to give victory to him.
وَقَالَ عَزَّ مِنْ قَائِلٍ أَمَّنْ يُجِيبَ الْمُطَّرِ إِذَا دَعَاهُ وَيَكْشِفَ السُّوءِ.
Doesn't Allah answer the one who's in absolute need when he calls him, and he removes all harm?
وَقَالَ عَزَّ مِنْ قَائِلٍ وَمَنْ يَعْتَصِمْ بِاللَّهِ فَقَدْ هُدِيَ إِلَى صِرَاطٍ مُسْتَقِيمٍ.
Whoever trusts in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is guided to a straight path.
وقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا سألتم الله فأعظموا المسألة.
If you ask Allah, then magnify your request. Make it great. Don't ask Allah some small thing. Ask Allah for big things. Have high himmah.
وقالوا إذا نكثر يا رسول الله.
Then we will do much of that, يا رسول الله.
And then the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, قال الله أكثر.
Allah will do more. If, in other words, if you do a lot of dua, Allah will do more for you. He'll answer you.
أي أكثر إجابة.
In other words, he does a lot of answering.
وقال صلوات الله وسلامه عليه من أعطي الدعاء لم يحرم الإجابة.
Whoever is given dua, supplication, will not be prevented from it being answered. He will not be deprived of its answering. There's a beautiful story that Mawlana Rumi tells. رضي الله عنه. He said that once a man, he was making dua, and he was doing ilhah, like really, which is matub when you make dua, ya Allah, like begging. And a cynic passed by, and he said to him, how long have you been asking? And he said, for many, many years. And he said, have you received an answer yet? And he said, no. He said, then why are you still asking? And then Rumi said the man fell into a confused sleep. Because this is somebody who put shak in his heart, doubt in his heart. And then he said in his dream he saw al-Khidr. And al-Khidr said, why did you leave your supplication? He said, because I realized I've been doing it all these years and I never got the answer. And al-Khidr said, don't you realize the supplication was the answer? If Allah puts you at the door, what greater gift do you want? What greater gift that you're occupied with what you were created to be occupied with? And everybody else is doing something else. That's the answer. So why do you expect things when the greatest thing is to be remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And that's why even Ibn Ataylah, he says the dua is really for izhar, al-khushu' wal-khudu'. The point of dua is to realize your ubudiyah to Allah. Because Allah knows what you need. And that's why the one who remembers Allah, there's a hadith in which the Prophet ﷺ said that the one who the remembrance of Allah preoccupies him from asking Allah, he'll get more than the people who ask. And then he says, وَمَنْ رُزِقَ الْإِسْتِغْفَارَ لَمْ يُحْرَمِ الْمَغْفِرَةِ. Whoever was provided with istighfar will not be deprived of forgiveness. So if Allah has given you astaghfirullah, if He's given you that gift of remembering to say astaghfirullah, then you will not be deprived of being forgiven. Jazallahu anna Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mahu ahluhu. Jazallahu anna Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mahu ahluhu. Jazallahu anna Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mahu ahluhu. سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون والسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين.